It looks like we got that. And thank you for being here tonight. And we're looking at Revelation chapter 21. And we had finished. I remember I stopped at the New Jerusalem, and I was interested in the walls. I remember I wanted to pick up with the walls. And let's see now. And, let me open the word of prayer. Father, thank you. I praise you and thank you, Lord. And I give you all the glory and the honor. And, we thank you for this time together. I pray for great, great teaching here that it would edify everybody. And we praise you and thank you. And whatever I do is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us on Calvary, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I remember I wanted to talk about the New Jerusalem because we already started it. So I've got the New Jerusalem here, and I'm very interested in the colors. So let's zero in on the colors. Because the colors are very, very important. And let's look at starting at verse 11. Having the glory of God, and that's the New Jerusalem now, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And the whole picture there is multicolored. So we're looking at the, in Revelation 3 now, it says the throne of God was jasper and sardine, and then over it was emerald stones. Emerald stones. So that is that word emerald there and jasper, excuse me, comes up quite a bit. Now I'm going to show you the color of jasper in a minute, and it says clear as crystal. So you can kind of like maybe see through these colors, clear as crystal. So you can see through it, but it's got that tone to it. So when you're looking at God here, sitting on his throne, his color is jasper and sardine. In fact, I guess I'll just forward ahead and look at the, oh, there they are right now. There they are. So jasper is up on the left here. And sardis is over here to the right. It says sardine, but it's sardis right here. So let me go back. Jasper and sardine, which was sardis. So he's reddish. There's a reddish glow there. And then the emerald is green above the throne. There's a emerald above the throne. Now, what I understand from looking at this, a lot of these colors are different. In other words, it could say jasper, and it looks like that, but there are a lot of different forms of jasper. There was like a little bit of confusion about that. This is like the main color, but it could look different than that color. So I don't know what the script, when Revelation there, 11 says jasper, jasper stone. I don't quite know what color that would be when I come to think of it now, because they look, both of them look like kind of the same color, even like jasper stone, the most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. You know what? Hold on here. Oh, I see what happened. I see what happened. This is what confused me. Let me read the verse. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. That is the New Jerusalem coming down. So it's got a reddish color to it. And then I'm looking at the throne of God, because that's where the jasper comes to light again. A reddish color, and then an emerald, like emerald stones over the top. That's where the green is. That's where the green is. Okay, I had a little myself confused on that. So here are the colors that are going to show, or the stones and the colors in Revelation chapter 21. And we'll come back and we'll look at this again. Now, the New Jerusalem shows up in the Old Testament too. Now, what's interesting about Hebrews 11:10, where he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then that is Abraham. And it's very interesting, because in the Old Testament, doesn't mention that, but they knew, it was Revelation in the New Testament, that one of the driving forces, or the driving force for Abraham, was this hope of eternal life. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham had a driving force in him. God revealed it to him, and it was a place of eternal life. And that's what was behind the faith of Abraham, or foundation for the faith of Abraham. Then we go to Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels. So there it talks about, again, in Hebrews, that we are not of the flesh. We're not looking for an earthly Jerusalem, but we are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Then we come to John 14:2-3. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, this is when the Lord is telling them he's leaving. And he's going to the cross and he's leaving. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So now let's take a look at the layout of the New Jerusalem. Verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and all the gates 12, and at all the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the number of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So approaching the city, the New Jerusalem, there are 12 gates which are named after the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then on the foundation are the 12 apostles. So it's like when we look at this, well, there's 12 foundations. It says it had 12 foundations, and on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So it's obvious that the New Jerusalem like that is built upon the 12 apostles, which would be the New Testament. But when we look at the 12 gates, it's the 12 tribes of Israel, which gave us the prophetic word of God, which, so I'm looking at, it's obvious, the gates, the foundations, that's what you build something on. And the gates are waited to come in to the building. So the way was provided by the 12 tribes, and that would include the Lord himself. He comes from the tribe of Judah. The law, which, and all the prophets, which lead us to Christ. So that's the way I would look at it. The 12 tribes are from the apostles. The 12 foundations are from the apostles. And the gates are, obviously, that's what it says in the word. Verse 15. And he that talketh with me had a golden rod to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Verse 16. And the city lieth foursquare. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth of the height of it are equal, 1,500 miles. So it's big, folks. This is huge. And I have a little kind of makeup of it here. And there it is. That's just an idea of how big it is. It's more like a cube. That's what I believe it is. It's a cube. There's others that believe a little different, that it's a pyramid, four-sided pyramid. It doesn't, I mean, it lends to me that it's a cube. But that's roughly the size of it, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and it's high 1,500 miles. I mean, that's huge, huge. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So the wall, as you approach it, there's a wall, and behind the wall would be the building, which is, I mean, the wall is like tiny. It's too much, but in our way we measure, it's 212 feet, but we're talking about miles high. The New Jerusalem, I don't know if you could see the top of it from the bottom. And it's very interesting there. I kind of noticed this for the first time, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So what I see there is it's telling us that the angel who's guiding John and explaining and teaching him, it's a man. Well, let's look at this again. According to the measure of a man, the cubits, and a cubit, I think, is measured from your arm there, where you've got, where you move your arm from there to the tip of your finger. I think that's a cubit. I could be wrong on that, how they measure it. But anyways, it says of a man, that is, of the angel. So the angel is the way they're measuring it, by that somehow that you, I'm sorry, I just can't quite tell you, but I know when they say a cubit, it has to do about the length of you, somehow about the length of your arm. And the building and the wall of it were of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear crystal. So again, it's, you can see through it, but it's got these hints to it, was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So you can see through it, but yet it's gold in color. Let me go back and get jasper. This jasper again, up on the top left, a reddish color, you know, but again, it's sticking out in my mind that they could be various, some of these stones could be various colors. All right, let me get back to it. Well, whatever the color of it is, obviously we know what gold looks like, but jasper we don't. There we go. Revelation 21. Again, that's the size of it. All right, now we're going to look at the foundation and the gates. The foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with, finished with a manner of precious stones. The first stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardux, the sixth sardox, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth cyropris, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. So there are 12 foundations now, which represent the apostles. And whatever these colors are, I've got them there with a rough idea of what they are. Here, I got them again. I mean, the sapphires, the emeralds, they're kind of clear. These others, I don't know. Beryl, there are a lot of greens in this and reddish. There's a purple there, amethyst. So the way I see it, these stones are, I think, clear also. Maybe not, but in the New Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the light thereof. So the entire building, the entire structure is lit by him. So it's like transparent gold. It's going to be shining. These colors, they're the foundations, all his glory is going to shine right down through. These colors shine out through these colors. All I can say is it's beyond what we can comprehend now. Other than you've got these beautiful colors, and His glory is going to be shining through it, with that gold, clear as crystal gold, and other colors, jasper. So it just gives you a, it's not just a foundation of like stone, it's beautiful stones, all mixed up, when His glory shines through it. Now, this is a artist's kind of rendition of the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And I wanted to show you with the 12 layers and the gold look and how it's going to be radiating out from it. So there you go, folks. There you go. Now, I did some research and so they're going by the layout of it, the first foundation, the second foundation, the third foundation. And then there was some mention of scriptures where it's found in there. So the first is jasper, and it's clear, bright, like a diamond, although ancient jasper, that's what I was saying. There it is. Ancient jasper could be multicolored. So that jasper is kind of a guess right now. And it's about God on the throne, folks. So it symbolizes purity, glory, and God's light. And it's found in Revelation 4:3. Sapphire, appearance, a deep blue stone, meaning symbol of heaven, divine throne, spiritual truth. Exodus 24:10. God's throne appeared like a sapphire. In fact, what I think I want to do on this is I want to read it because it's very clear there about what God's throne looked like. So hang with me. Exodus 24:10. Now this is after they had sprinkled the blood on the law. Moses had the children, he assembled it. In scriptures it says by all things must be cleansed by the blood. So when the Torah was given, they cleansed it, and then Moses went up to see the Lord, and the people, the elders followed him close behind. Yeah, and let's look at verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning these words." Now, let me go before that. And Moses wrote, here it is, all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings unto the oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, put it on the basins, and half of it he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning these words." So here it is, the blood covenant now. Then went Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. So they're going up now onto Mount Sinai. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it were bodily in heaven and in its clearness. Now let me read this again. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. I don't quite understand that. I thought I did. But anyways, the sapphire stone was, he was like standing on that, the God of Israel. And that is, they're associating that with heaven. And they saw the God of heaven, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. All right, so they're connecting the sapphire stone with heaven, and let's go back and look at the sapphire stone. And there it is. The middle one up on top is the sapphire stone. So it has a blueness to it. I lost my place here as I was moving around. How did I lose my place? Layout of the New Jerusalem. Okay. All right. I'm going the right way. Yeah. All right. So the third one now is Chalcedony. Chalcedony. Blue stone, colored stripes, a type of agate, meaning represents peace, heavenly beauty, and spiritual depth. The fourth is an emerald, bright green, symbol of life, renewal, eternal freshness, God's rainbow throne in Revelation 4:3 had a emerald glow to it. Five, Peridot. Layers of red and white striped, meaning represent redemption, blood, and purity. That's interesting, folks. That one caught my attention when I was doing the research. Red and white stripes. Wow, by his stripes we are healed and all, and red. Wow, that one there is amazing. Stripes in it. The sixth foundation. Sardis, deep reddish stone like a ruby, meaning symbol of sacrifice, love, and God's fiery justice. Revelation 7, crystalline appearance. God's yellow or green light means standing for divine glory, radiance, and heavenly riches. 7, beryl appearance, green, sea green to blue green, meaning symbolizing strength, protection, and God's favor, used in high priest's breastplate. Several of these are used, that are mentioned here, are used in the breastplate. Topaz, appearance, yellow, gold, sometimes greenish, meaning represents refined beauty, clarity, and divine protection. 10th foundation, appearance, a green, apple green, or light green stone, type of, all right, meaning symbol of joy, gladness, and everlasting life. 11th, Jacinth, appearance, reddish orange, like a burning fire, meaning judgment, zeal, and passionate holiness. The 12th foundation, amethyst, deep purple, symbolizes royalty, priesthood, and God's eternal kingdom. Purple was the color of the kings and priests. So there you go with it. I know that there are more of these. That'd be interesting to find the number of these stones that are in the breastplate of the high priest. I think there must be 6 or 8 of them. I mentioned only one here, but there we go with it. Now, we have the description here of the 12 gates, Revelation 21:21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now here's the layout. Oh, wait a second. Yeah, okay. All right. This on the left-hand side of the tribes encamped around the tent. It's called the tent of the meeting. We call it the tabernacle in the wilderness. And that's where the Holy of Holies was located there, in the center of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And this is the way the children of Israel were camped about the tabernacle in the wilderness. You'll see that in Numbers. It's all laid out in Numbers. Now, when we go over to the New Jerusalem, the gates in the New Jerusalem match the layout of the children of Israel when they were in Exodus, when they were coming, Exodus, when they were coming out of Egypt and they camped around the tabernacle of the wilderness. It matches the gates in the New Jerusalem. It's very interesting. I thought you'd like to see that there. And so we got Numbers 2, which describes the layout, with Revelation 21:13, which is the New Jerusalem. There's all sorts of intriguing stuff like this. It's when you look at it and you say, okay, the 12 tribes and this and that, and then you've got these different colors. But then we find out that the New Jerusalem, the layout, in a sense, matches like the children of Israel in Exodus. And then I know that there are more of those precious stones described in the New Jerusalem that are in the high priest's breastplate. All right. Now, we go to the summary of Revelation chapter 21, and it says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So again, I had mentioned this already, the New Jerusalem had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, when you look at this, verse 23, it's possible to think that there would be no sun or moon. But I think that that's just limited to the New Jerusalem. There very well could be a sun and a moon, and I'm going to head into some complicated country now, folks, in the book of Revelation, which I have spoken through the years with quite a few notable pastors in particular, prophecy people in particular, about the nations. We're heading into the nations now. So, but I think that the fact there could be a sun and a moon, but this is strictly related to the New Jerusalem, that the New Jerusalem is going to be lighted by the Lord's glory. And here we're going to get into the nations now. You try and discuss this. Because it's very confusing, folks. Starting at verse 24. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Now, there it tells you it's in the light of it, folks. That's in the light of the New Jerusalem. So I guess there is no sun outside either. "The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Okay. The kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Okay, so in the New Jerusalem, it's perpetual light. There's no night. The gates of it are open at all times. But you notice the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. So we know that this has to be after the millennial reign. I mean, after Christ returns. But the question is this before the end of the millennial reign, or is this after the end of Christ's reign for 1,000 years? "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Okay, that still doesn't answer the question is, what is the time frame of this? Because 27 kind of tells us that it's got to be before the end of the 1,000-year reign. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we know at the end of the millennial reign of the Lord, after the end of the millennial reign of the Lord, there is a rebellion. And it's a big rebellion, folks, when we look at scriptures. It's huge. It talks about those coming against Jerusalem are like the sand of the, you know, the seashore. And they're destroyed. And then the Bible goes into the great white throne judgment and all evil. It talks about hell and death are raised up and they're brought for judgment. Everybody is judged whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, like just like it says here. Then they're placed into the lake of fire for eternity. So now let's, with that in mind, let's go to verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, they have eternal life. So this leads me to believe that this has to be before the great rebellion at the end. This has to be before the end of the 1,000-year reign. Because if this is after it, there can be no sin. God has cleansed. Everything has been cleansed. All sin has been dealt with and it's been judged. And the people have been put into the lake of fire. And the only ones that aren't in the lake of fire, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So this is what this verse here tends to show, that what the period of time we're talking about now, about the nations, and also in Revelation 22, I'll read that scripture in a moment. It tends to believe, or it tends to mean, that this is taking place before the Great White Throne Judgment. In fact, let me go over to Revelation 22. I don't have it. I don't have the scripture to post, but let me go over to it and read it. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, crystal, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there's a tree there, the tree of life. And it's interesting, in Genesis, we got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here we have the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So I'm showing you the difficulty. And like I say, many pastors and prophecy people I've spoken through the years, it's an enigma here. Because can we have... All right, this would solve the enigma that the temple, the Lord's house in Ezekiel, chapter 40s there, 43 in particular, 43, 44, and 45 in particular, is on the earth at the same time as the New Jerusalem. Now, it says we're going to rule and reign on the earth, and we have to kind of live someplace, folks, because those that are ruling and reigning are, there's in the billions of us through the years. So I don't think we can all rule and reign at the same time. And maybe we can't all sit on the throne as elders at the same time. So we may like kind of, our abode could be the New Jerusalem. Then when it's our time to rule and reign, we come on the earth. I don't know. But it is difficult to reconcile who these nations are, or what time of what's the time frame of the nations. It's not hard reconciling the nations, but what's the time frame of it? Is it after? See, that one verse here, verse 27, doesn't allow it to be after the great white throne judgment. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And maybe I'm not seeing that right. Maybe that means maybe that's been all judged already. And there shall in no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination, or maketh a lie. So that may mean that they're done away with. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And of course, that's what it says in Revelation 20 about the great white throne. About the great white throne judgments, the only ones that can have eternal life are written in the Lamb's book of life. So these are the things that, and it's a minor thing in a sense, folks. I mean, it has nothing to do with a major doctrine or eternal life. It's just laying out what the future holds, really. So the question is, when does the New Jerusalem come to earth? I'd have no problem saying it was after the Great White Throne Judgment. I have no problem with that, really. But when we look at these scriptures here in Revelation 21 and 22, it forces us to try and, well, when is this? After the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 27 doesn't fit in unless this is talking about in the past. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, if that's applied to the past. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, then it works. Then it works. So, and then we get to Revelation 21:2. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which beareth 12 manner of fruits, and yieldeth her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So I could get into a little bit more technical with this, but I won't, because it's just a little, this is tough, folks. This is a tough part of scripture. The rest of the book of Revelation can be really handled. It can be all reconciled. But these last part here, the last part of Revelation 21 and the first part of Revelation 22, who are these nations and when do they function on the earth in relation to the New Jerusalem? That's one of the mysteries, folks. Okay. Hang on here. There we go. So, I finished here with Revelation 21 and open for any questions now. So we have Paula Jean, Sister Kathy, Sister Sharon, Sister Rita, Joy, and one of these two is Gigi and Randy. Hello, Gigi and Randy.
Sorry, it took a minute to get to the phone. Yes, greetings, and I believe it's Paula Jean's birthday.
Hello, Paula Jean.
Hello there, Chi-Chi. You've got it right.
All right. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
God bless you, Paula Jean.
And God bless you. I haven't gotten back to you because I've really been overwhelmed with this car situation and trying to coordinate birthday events. I wanted to do it without a car. I finally got my car this morning, it was late last night, in time to get me to my first birthday party.
All right. God bless you.
Yeah, I'd say he did. But, you have blessed me. Every time I listen to you pray, I want you to know that I am totally blessed as I pray with you. You just pray right on target for the things that are in my heart. So I thank you.
God bless you, Paula Jean. I love you.
I love you, too. So thank you.
Okay. All right. Any discussion about this? Anything I taught on? Any questions, Gigi, Randy?
No, we're fine, John. Thank you.
Any idea about the nations? Yeah, Gigi? Randy?
Oh, sorry. My only comment about the nations is that it's a reversal of Babel. That's where the nations went rogue. That's where the nations began, and they went rogue, too. So this is some sort of a restoration.
Yeah, that's a nice way to look at it. My thing is the timing of it. That's the issue. Will this take place after the Great White Throne Judgment? But then verse 27 makes it difficult. That makes it difficult to reconcile it.
I don't know. I have to go back and read it again. I'm not sure.
I'm just throwing it out. That's all. The question. If anybody is, if you want to discuss this, please, or any questions, call in 717-409-5553. All right. So, Paula Jean, do you have any questions or comments?
Not at the moment. Okay. They may come later, but I might just have to email you or text you, but not at the moment.
Okay, Sister Kathy?
I'm still feeling, yeah, go ahead.
You're still what, Paula Jean?
Oh, I'm just very much aware that there are still some holes to fill in, gaps for me to have any sense of, confidence in discussing it.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm grateful that you're willing to do this research and discuss what you've, made of it. But I haven't yet appropriated information.
Yeah, that's fine. And I just want you to know that it is a little bit confusing somewhat to not only me, but to others. It's just a little bit, what is the timing of this? So it is no major issue. It's no doctrinal issue. It's just odd. It's odd the way those scriptures unfold there.
Yeah. Well, maybe it's timing for being released to us, and understanding is ahead.
Here's something. What was I going to say? It jumped out of my mind. I'm sorry. It just jumped out of my mind as I was going to say it.
Okay. If it's important, it'll come back.
Well, anyways, the beauty of the New Jerusalem, it's going to be multicolored. I guess the Lord may light up the universe, because we know the universe is waiting for our appearing with the Lord, and it's the whole curse is going to be reversed there. From we know that from a Revelation, Romans chapter 8 there. So there's going to be a universe out there with probably many things that we, if God might use us full with possible, like creative ability. Maybe you can't exhaust it because he's God, but there'll be a whole universe for us to be involved in. And will the New Jerusalem light the entire universe? So just questions that are, that, you know, when you read the end of Revelation there and some of the other scriptures, what goes on in eternity with us? You know? There we go.
John?
Yes.
I do kind of have a question because my understanding is the first judgment is the sheep and goat judgment, and that determines who gets to go into the millennium.
That's correct.
Okay, and then after the millennium is when Satan is like resurrected.
Not afterwards, at the end of the millennium.
At the end of the millennium. My understanding is that then is when Satan is resurrected and then thrown into the lake of fire.
Correct.
And I always thought that the great white throne judgment is like the last judgment, along with Satan being thrown into the lake of fire, and which makes more sense to me because it has to include the people that during the millennium is what I'm saying. Is that's what makes sense to me. So that's just what makes sense to me.
Yes. Well, all right. The Lord returns. And there's going to be a remnant that survive, both believers right. and unbelievers. And the unbelievers are slain at that time. The Lord will just say, I'll probably just say something, go to be placed in hell or something. But the believers go into the millennial reign, both Jew and Gentile. And they're called the nations. You have Israel and the nations. So they go for the 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released. He's been bound and he's released to test them because they can't be deceived during the tribulation, during the millennial reign. It's pure sin on their part. You know, if they're going to rebel against God, it's pure sin. It's not deception. But right. they can't sin, really, they can't sin because the penalty for sin is you can't live. If you sin, you're placed in hell. So they are seething because they want to sin. Satan is released as a test. Now, who is going to rebel against God before the end? And huge numbers are, huge. They are slain very quickly, it says, when they come against the city, when they come against Jerusalem. The saints are camped about the city. As I understand it, Satan is placed in hell at that time, the lake of fire. The dead are resurrected. It says hell will give up the dead. They're resurrected, and the great white throne judgment. At the end of the great white throne judgment, they're all placed in the lake of fire for eternity. That should end sin. That should end that there's no more sin after this.
Right.
It does.
Right.
Yeah, it does.
But Revelation 21:27 says, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Now, is that referring to those that have been judged already? They're judged. So only pure is going to come in. And it says, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If that's the wording of it, okay. If I saw that explains, if my interpretation was right, now you can start reconciling that verse with the rest of how the rest of the scriptures about the nations fit. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
John? Yes, Randy.
The point is that sin doesn't enter in the new heaven and the new earth. Okay?
Yeah, it doesn't.
And the reference to the Lamb's Book of Life only refers to what's open during the White Throne Judgment. So what you're talking about there is in the no sin.
Right.
Is in the new heaven and the new earth.
Correct. Yeah.
Because during the millennium, you've got all the believers with their resurrected bodies that came back with Jesus, but then you've got the people that are believers who come into the millennium. Even though they are believers, they have offsprings that are not believers. And those offsprings that are not believers, they are what constitutes the army of Satan at the end of the millennium.
Right, exactly. But you see, during the millennial reign of the Lord, they can appear to be believers because they can't sin. So at the end, they want to sin. And I know that this is, well, Adam and Eve did it. But
the offsprings of the believers that came into the millennium, those offsprings are sinners. They're sinners.
They're not saved.
Yes.
They're not saved. Yeah.
They have the same body that, like, we have now. When they go into the millennial reign, into the millennial reign, they have the same body that we have right now. So they can sin. They can sin.
Yeah.
But if they sin, they know that there's a penalty is like death. You can't sin.
They don't sin. It's their offspring that sin.
No, he just said that, Randy.
Yeah, like you said that.
Offspring. Yeah.
And the offspring have more offspring, and they have more offspring, and they have more offspring.
Right.
But it's just about our nature. It's something about man's nature that wants to rebel and sin against God. Even though Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, is there, they live in a perfect environment, absolutely perfect in any way you could look at it and think about it. They're in a perfect environment, and yet they are seething to sin. They're not deceived. They are not deceived into sin like Adam and Eve was. They want to sin. So when Satan is released at the end, that's the test. The Lord's testing them to see who, well, he knows, but it'll be manifest, who is real and who's not real. The ones that are not real, they rebel and they try and overthrow the Lord sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. It's amazing how the creator of the universe is right there in their midst, a absolute perfect environment, and they want to overthrow him because they want to sin.
Yeah.
Hey, John,
and then isn't that also those people that are sinning that are the offspring? If they don't believe, then they die, right? They only have like a 100-year span.
Oh, you're talking about what Isaiah says. Yeah, hold on. Yeah, Randy.
I have another question. Once you get off this subject, I have another question.
Okay, I know. Let him answer this one.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. If they sin, they die.
Right.
That's why the huge majority of the people want to sin. In fact, let me just get those scriptures so I can read it to you. The huge majority want to sin. They want, and that sin means throwing the Lord off his throne. It means removing him from his throne. It's amazing. So here we go here. And this is Revelation 27. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog to deceive them, because he has not been able to, no, they can't be deceived because he's been bound up, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. There you go. This is huge numbers. And they went up to the breadth, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. So that's Jerusalem. And fire, the saints, those that believe. So apparently what happened is that when this uprising starts, the believers are all heading towards Jerusalem. That's what it looks like here. So all the believers are going to be around Jerusalem. And I don't know how many number that is. It doesn't indicate. But it says the wicked are like the sand of the sea. I mean, it's innumerable, like beach. You know, how much sand is on the beach? And the saints, the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Right. So when apparently all the believers are camped about the city, you know, around Jerusalem, however many that will be, God then destroys. They've been all manifested. They've been shown now that they didn't believe that they needed Jesus Christ as their savior during the millennial reign. They had to be saved because they were in a body of sin, and they had to acknowledge that and believe he died for them and all. But it says they're like the sand of the sea, and they come from the four corners of the earth.
But that actually makes sense to me, because you've still got the rebellion of the nations going on. So they still have that, like, in their hearts. And then it's kind of like generational sin. If it's not dealt with, it gets worse.
Well, yeah, the kind of starting, I don't know what to say. It's, I mean, but in this mix is a perfect living environment. Perfect.
Yes.
Absolutely perfect. And yet there is this tremendous desire in them to sin. Tremendous. It's sad. It's a sad commentary, really.
Very sad.
So, you know, you start off with all believers, Jew and Gentile, and the Lord sets up this a perfect environment on earth. And then by the end, I don't know how many generations that 1,000 years would be, but at the end you have the vast majority that the offspring the vast majority of the offspring want to overthrow Jesus Christ, who's the creator.
Yeah, but like you said, it's like a replay of it's the Adamic nature.
Yes.
So it's a replay of them being, I mean, to me it feels like they're trained in their generations to be sinful, and that's what they know, and that's what they want.
But they can't.
They don't choose the righteous, right? Yeah.
But they can't. But they can't. So
yeah.
There we go.
But I do think.
I have another question.
Okay, just a second. But I do think that what's interesting is that God gives people free will. He's not trying to force anyone to believe. But anyway, So it makes sense to me, though, because, you know, if sin isn't dealt with, it just increases. It just gets worse. And it becomes like normal. You know what I'm saying? Even though they see Christ, it becomes normal. And then you have the issue of the nations at Babel rebelling, and that is still there at play. And so I don't know. To me, it seems like the white throne judgment has to come after that, because he's going to judge the great and the small, everyone.
Yes, exactly.
Who's ever lived.
So, yeah, right. Yeah. That's the scenario. Right, exactly.
Okay, thanks. I got that straightened out. Is it okay if Randy asks a question?
Sure.
Okay.
John?
Yes, sir.
John, in Genesis 3, we learn about the tree of good and evil, and we learn about the tree of life. And we learn that Adam and Eve, they ate from the tree of good and evil, and the fruit there was good-looking fruit. But then, from what you read tonight, by the shore of that river, there's a tree of life on each side. Those are those trees that have a different fruit each month. But there's all of a sudden, there's no place else in Scripture I know of where it talks about a tree of life, two trees of life, one on each side of the river. How do you interpret that?
Well, it doesn't. I don't think it says trees. Let me look at it again.
Well, there's no. It says on each side of the river.
It does.
Hang on. Yeah. Hang on. Let me get to it. Okay. And he showed me a Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life. See, it doesn't say trees. I know what you're saying, but it doesn't say trees, which bear 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the fruit is for us, but the leaves are for the nations.
Right.
It's odd. You got to look at the wording of that. The tree of life. It doesn't say trees of life. The tree of life.
No, that isn't what he just read, Randy. You got to read it. Go back to the scripture.
And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
So the fruit has one purpose, and the leaves have another.
Yes, exactly. Yes, exactly.
Okay.
But did it say on either side of the river was the tree of life? Is it split down the middle or something?
In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life.
That sounds like two trees.
Yeah, it does sound like two trees.
I know, but it's singular, the tree of life. I'm just saying what the scripture says here. And it bears 12 manner of fruits. And it yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, I mean, is there one, it's referring to like one tree of life, but there can be multiple of them, but only one tree of life, if you follow what I'm saying?
Right. Well, the only thing I could figure is that I don't know, because there's two different entities getting something from the tree, right?
Yes.
It's the nation and the leaves and the fruit with the believers.
John?
I don't know. I got to look
John?
That.
Yes.
John, when it says tree singular like that, it's talking about the composition of the tree, whether or not there's one or more.
Well, that's what I was saying, Randy. That's what I was saying. If we look at it that way, that's what I was saying.
But thank you for going over this, because I didn't know that before, so this was really good.
Yeah, see, it's singular, but yet plural. So maybe it does mean the tree of life, but there could be thousand of them. You know what I mean?
Yeah, we don't know.
The tree of life, because that would explain it. If you looked at it just as one type of tree of life, but it's lining this river that's flowing through the New Jerusalem, and there's a purpose of it. Now, it says that it's going to yield 12 manners of fruit, but it doesn't say really who's going to eat it, except that the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves were for the of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay, so I think, Randy, that's probably what it is. I think it's one tree in composition, and that's called the tree of life. But they're on both sides of the water of life, and that they, however long that water of life is, this tree of life is on either side of it, following its course. Probably that's right. That's the way to look at it.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you so much, John.
Yeah, no problem. No problem. All right. Are there any other questions, comments? Here is very interesting here. Revelation, let's just look at this for a second here. Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant and to his sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, that it's amazing how things can get cleared up. I kind of, without reading this, just going by my memory, I associated the tree of life in the garden with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they're two separate trees. Now I know, yes, it's all clearing up my mind. You see it, what I just read? In the midst of the garden, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there were two trees, and they they probably could eat. The Lord didn't say they couldn't eat. Well, because if you read on. All right. Let me go to chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and eat also of the tree of life, and eat of it and live forever. So that tree that's in the New Jerusalem is probably the same tree that was in Genesis chapter 3.
And yes.
We go to verse 24. So he drove man out, and he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Yep. I thought that was a wise decision.
But now you can eat of the tree of life. And my take on this, the tree of life in the garden is the palm tree. Now, that's just my opinion, because the Lord is so fond of the palm tree. He loves the palm tree. He has the palm tree in Solomon's temple, and he's got the palm tree in the Messiah's house there in Ezekiel 40s. So that's just my take on it. But the tree of the good and evil, I don't know what that is. But I would say the palm tree is the tree in Revelation 22 also, except it says it's got a different fruit every month.
And it would have to be easy. You couldn't scale up the palm tree.
Yeah, well, the palm trees would be, 7 feet tall.
Ground level.
No, that's just my thinking of it, because of the way the Lord has such an affinity for the palm tree.
Well, okay. And it does say in that Genesis passage that they could eat from every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So every tree was available to them.
But apparently, maybe they were eating, they probably could eat of the tree of life because they were without sin and they had eternal life without sin. But once they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they couldn't go near or eat anything connected with the tree of life because it says they could live forever.
Right.
Yeah, now that clears
up. Garden.
Yeah. That's really good.
Okay. Well, Sister Kathy, any comments or questions?
Not exactly about that, but today I heard a teaching that was very, very interesting about the covering of Adam and Eve, because they, when they ate, of course, they realized they were naked, but they had been, the glory had been the covering of them.
Yes, yes.
The glory of the Lord. And yes. So they weren't, you know, in the nude. They were covered with the glory. And then when they sinned, the glory departed. And just like when Moses went up and was in the presence of the Lord, his face shone with the glory, and they couldn't, the people couldn't even look at him because he had to put a veil over his face. It was so bright. And so that was a very interesting concept of that animals had fur and scales and, you know, things like that, and man had the glory of the Lord covering them.
Okay. Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Fig leaves together.
Mm-hmm. Because fig leaves was the shape of the body down there, and it covered it very well.
Isn't the fig tree in the same family as the palm tree?
I have never heard that, but it's certainly possible.
I do know, John, that the fig trees that are in Israel are nothing like what we have here. They're very, very prolific, and they're larger. Because
yes.
We saw in one of the Bible studies, they had pictures from Israel. You show us about the fig trees, and they don't look like our fig trees.
I'm asking here if the fig tree is related to the palm tree.
Oh, I don't know about that. I don't think so.
No,
the trees that we...
It says no, fig trees and palm trees are not in the same family. Fig trees belong to the Moraceae family, also known as the mulberry family, while the palm tree belongs to the Ariaceae family, also known as the Palma family.
Yeah.
So the palm tree has dates, but not figs.
Or coconuts.
Right.
Dates or coconuts. But yeah. I was going to say that that phrase where it says, and their eyes were open. Well, they weren't blind before, so now they were open to a different kind of knowledge.
Right.
Which wasn't
right.
The knowledge of God. Yeah.
Right.
Often think about...
They were open to the good and evil.
Right, right. Because I often think about, you know, when you see these, they're like yogis. They are always trying to open the third eye, you know, on their forehead.
Yes.
Yeah, I always think about that when I've been reading that before in Genesis.
Yes. Yeah, that's what do you call it? A cult. That third eye there in the middle.
Right.
That's real occult.
Yeah, that's that spirit of Python. If you see photographs of it, the yogis and yoga and all of that kind of stuff, it's the Python spirit. That's what that girl had that Paul cast out and got into trouble.
Hey, Sister Sharon, any questions or comments?
Yes, I have gotten a lot out of listening to everybody after the teaching and stuff. And I think that the thing is that we need to keep it simple to what the Bible says. And hearing about all the different colors. And I just imagined that when you were talking about that, you know, just walking around the New Jerusalem with all those different colors, Chaplain John, and just the beauty of the New Jerusalem and stuff. And that's what I took out of what you were doing tonight, was that. And all the different tribes, you know, the 12 tribes are all encircled around the New Jerusalem and stuff with their colors and the stones and the everything is just supposed to be beautiful, and it is beautiful.
Yeah, the one thing that just hindered that a little was the colors on some of those stones may not be the actual color, but the idea is all these reds and greens and purples and blue and all. So it's going to be fantastic.
Right, right, right. And then when you were, you know, asking about the two types of trees being, were they related or not? There was so few different varieties, I would think, back then. You know, they hadn't had a chance to reproduce in the crossbreed and stuff like that, that they very well could have been more related back then than they are now.
I don't know if that's possible or not, but I was just, I didn't know enough about figs and dates. You know?
Right. Well, see, that's one thing I do know about is trees and crossbreeding and stuff like that, you know, because of the orchard and stuff. Uh-huh. And that's why it kind of, it struck me that, you know, I think it's probably what Kathy was saying is correct, what she read and stuff. But there was that that time thing. Everything was so simple back then. Very, very simple, I would think.
Yes. Yeah. Well, anyways, I think we found some interesting information out and about the New Jerusalem. And one thing it cleared up with me was it's one type of tree. But when you see multiples on both sides of the river of life there, that means that they're all the same. They're all the same.
That's interesting. That's an interesting concept, too. I like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I do have a question.
Okay.
Do you think there might be a connection between Jesus saying that he is the true vine, you know, and our life comes from him, so long as we stay grafted to him, and the tree of life. Just a thought.
Yeah. Well, it's the same. The tree of life gives life, and they had to be blocked from it because they would have eternal life in this sinful state.
Exactly.
Then I am the vine and you are the branches. So that's another, I don't know what to say. That's a good question.
And others, maybe when we actually stay grafted to him, starting from the time that we receive him and submitting to the handiwork of the Father, you know, maybe that's kind of very similar. And then there's life that come, like, say, from the living water. So there's a few things that I think there may be some parallels that are woven in there. And so long as we're really his, you know, committed, then we will not be separated from him, and then we will be entering into the eternal life with him.
Yeah,
a thought. Yeah.
It's a little,
and a question.
If now here's the thing, there's no life outside of God,
right?
And there's no eternal life outside of Jesus Christ,
right?
So the tree of life, you know, has to be connected to him, and if the Holy Spirit, if they couldn't eat that tree, there in their sinful state, at least they would continue for eternity in that sinful state, then that tree has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It has to be. And it has to be connected also to the Lord. But it's just odd. It's just odd. I don't know, but I know that that tree of life in Genesis is also mentioned as the tree of life in Revelation.
Right.
So in Genesis, sinful man couldn't eat of the tree of life. Now, we can in Revelation, but that tree is not giving us eternal life. Or eternal life is not connected with that tree. It's connected with the Lord Jesus and his resurrection power in us and right. the Holy Spirit and all. So it's a little bit odd. It's a little bit odd there. But however you look at it, what was blocked in Genesis is now open in Revelation.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. We are very blessed.
And
that's really what I'm coming to. You know, every day is a blessing. And every day we're making choices. And when he's with us, he really helps us to make the right choices. And we can't walk without him. Not really.
No, there is no life outside of God.
Yeah.
You know, he is eternal life. So if we are try to be separate from God, we can't die. We die
yep.
because this the power of the Holy Spirit is what the Holy Spirit is what upholds us for eternal life forever.
That's
so
right.
Outside of us with God, how can we live? You follow? I mean, just look at it physically. He is our source of life. There is no life outside of God. No eternal life outside of God.
Right.
So we think, like right now, man with not transgender, but we've become mechanical. They're trying to...
Please. Yeah.
They're trying to live Gates and Klaus Schwab, and there's that other guy there with Google. He's their top engineer. Anyways, they're all planning on becoming like robots with like sort of a human thinking mind, and they want to download their essence into these robots and think they're going to live forever, like bots.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, that's actually what they're planning on doing. It's called transhuman. Transhuman. That's what it is. Transhuman. Even if you could live as a bot for 1,000 years, you know, payday is coming. You know? But you can't. Lord's calling an end to this real soon. But it's important for us to realize we cannot live on our own apart from God because he is life. Now, in the condition we are now, we can live for 70 or 80 years. Some people 90 years. Very few make it over 100 and hate God and all of that. But soon they're going to die. And then if they have no eternal life in them, they end up in a place called the Lake of Fire, and it's called the lake. I've taught on this. The God's realm is fire. Our God is a consuming fire. So here, the fish can swim in water, and that's their environment. That's fine. We go into that environment, we drown. The birds can fly in the air, and if we try and fly in the air, we're going to flop down and break something or kill ourselves. In God's realm, it is fire. Our God is a consuming fire. So even when he came down on Mount Sinai, it was like a furnace. The smoke hit him, but the fire, they related it in the Bible like a furnace. So in eternity, if you do not have eternal life, if you do not have the body of Jesus Christ, then you have to live in God's environment there, which is fire. And that's why there is a lake of fire, because that's his environment. We will not be touched by that because we have a body just like Jesus Christ. And it'll be just like us swimming in like a fish in water, living in eternity in God's presence. So, all right. Well, God bless everybody. And I thank you. Oh, tomorrow morning we have prayer. And then tomorrow night I don't stream. I have Sister Kathy and Sharon and others that will open up at 9 p.m. Eastern. So you have to call in this number, 717-409-5553. And we will they go until they go, folks. They pray on Friday night. As long as there's something to pray and people to pray, they stay. So it's wide open. So you're all welcome. And then Saturday, I'll continue with what we've been doing. The first hour is about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the second hour is opened up to like general, like real good video teachings. There are some excellent.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I'm telling you again, if you've got good videos, email the link to me. Please email the link to me so I don't get short, so I don't end up on panicked on Saturday trying to. I think I have some good ones stored away here. I have to root and look. So God bless everybody. And remember, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, John.
All right. God bless you.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only begotten Son.